We're looking tonight then at verses 14 to 19 in 2 Timothy. And Paul writes to Timothy because you know, in our day, and there were those even in Timothy's day who were using the Bible in all sorts of strange ways. You have probably heard the famous story of the man seeking guidance from the Bible and who tried to look for guidance by just opening the Bible at random and putting his finger on a verse, and through that verse he thought God might guide him. And he put his finger on the verse, Judas went out and hanged himself. So he thought, well, that can't be right. So he turned to another page, put his finger down, go thou and do likewise. So now he's even more confused. So he opened to another page. What you doest, do quickly. So he was in big trouble. He knew that it is a dangerous thing, very dangerous, to use the Bible in that sort of way. Some of you will know that one of the reasons I went to Ghana was to speak at a minister's conference. I heard some very good preaching on the radio in Ghana. As I travelled around with Oliver, he would put the radio onto various stations. I heard some very good preachers. But I also heard some very strange preachers who were using the Bible in that sort of strange, random way, plucking texts from all over the place to say the most strange and biblical things. One man who plucked a verse out and managed to make it say the opposite of what it was actually saying in context in the Bible. And you know that a text, without a context, without its right setting then, can become a pretext for saying almost anything. So it's very dangerous when people use the Bible improperly. So here Paul is charging Timothy that if people misuse the Bible, it leads to ruin. And here he's talking about ultimate spiritual ruin. He names Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have gone astray from the truth, upsetting the faith of some, leading people into ungodliness by their use of the Bible. So Paul is saying here, the misuse of the Bible leads to ungodliness. Whereas God's people should use the Bible to grow in godliness. So it is a startling thing, a surprising thing, but we should note it, that it is possible to use the Bible to make progress in ungodliness. Verse 14, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Verse 16, shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. So Paul drives home this surprising, startling, but frightening point. You can even use the Bible to progress in ungodliness, he says. To no profit, verse 14. To the ruin of the hearers. Verse 16, to more ungodliness. In a way that this false message spreads like cancer, verse 17. And verse 18 then, that some stray concerning the truth and they overthrow the faith of some. So that misuse of the Bible is not an innocent, harmless thing. It's a deadly thing. It leaves a trail of carnage. It's one of the reasons James in chapter 3 verse 1 warns, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. So those who teach the Bible have a great responsibility laid upon them, not to lead people astray. So Paul warns Timothy here, charging them before the Lord, he says. If the Bible is like a sword, a sharp sword, it must be handled with care. So Paul is saying there are improper ways of using the Bible. So, for example, to use the Bible for knowledge without obedience is to use it improperly. Verse 14. Charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Now, striving about words there, Paul may be referring to the idea that you can turn Christianity into an intellectual philosophy, rather than it being about a personal, living relationship with God himself through Jesus Christ. There can be an intellectual approach to the Bible. Now, I'm not being anti-intellectual. We need to understand the Bible. But where the idea is, we just use the Bible for knowledge's sake, but it makes no change or impact on a person's life. The point of understanding and knowing the Bible is for godliness, not for pride in secret knowledge. And if the Bible is used only in that intellectual way, it can often lead to moral failure. So if you're using the Bible but not growing in godliness, you are headed for trouble. Because one of the common temptations of the devil is to trip us up with spiritual pride. Imagine we know the Bible without it humbling us before the living God. So it is easy to be led astray from the purity and simplicity of devotion to Jesus Christ that the Bible should lead us to. Now, we shouldn't misinterpret what Paul is saying. He's not saying that the words of the Bible do not matter. In Galatians 3, verse 6, Paul builds a whole argument on the promise given to Abraham, and that the word seed is used, singular, rather than the word seeds, plural. So that one letter, S, is important. Jesus spoke about the resurrection based on the present tense of a verb rather than a past tense of a verb in Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. And he said that the smallest letter would not pass away without being fulfilled. So Paul isn't saying that the words of the Bible don't matter. No, we must understand and interpret properly the Bible. And there are those, like Pavlos would say, sometimes, did you speak about the Greek words? Yeah, see, a nuance of a word can be actually very important. And Paul isn't saying then that the words don't matter, but he's saying the idea that that just furnishes us with intellectual satisfaction without a change in lifestyle, while understanding the Bible is critical, and he's not discouraging careful Bible study, but it will produce harm if that knowledge is not transferred to heart life change. And there are some people who love to battle about obscure points of doctrine, but who are not actually growing in holiness and obedience to God. The point of the Bible knowledge is not just to fill our heads, it's to change our lives. So to use the Bible just for intellectual satisfaction without application is to misuse it. And then also to use the Bible for worldly ends is to use it improperly. Paul refers in verse 16 to profane and idle babblings. He talks about striving about words and profane and idle babblings. The word profane means to be trodden underfoot. Trafficking in the things of the Bible for worldly gain. Now, I'm sad to tell you that that is rampant as a problem in modern so-called Christianity, not just in the UK, but in many countries. There are many who are promoting texts from the Bible rather than to bring us to know God and grow in grace and in holiness, but a sort of prosperity culture, Name it, claim it, see what you can get from God. Ways that you can always be healthy, always be wealthy, never have any problems, just misusing the Bible. Now, Paul says here, such false teachers are always popular. Their message will spread like cancer. It's a disastrous thing when cancer spreads. But because they appeal to the flesh, material prosperity, so a preacher comes and he says, now stand up tonight if you want to be poor. See, all of you want to be rich. Jesus, who was rich, became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. God's plan and purpose tonight is to make you materially rich. Now, a person who says that, what is he doing? He's misusing a text from the Bible, but for worldly ends. And that form of teaching produces progress in ungodliness. And sad to say, much of what masquerades today as modern Christianity is actually a prosperity gospel, which is actually no gospel at all. Christians are to avoid such teaching. Paul says here, shun, avoid profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Don't waste your time watching them on TV, listening to that DVD, which is a prosperity gospel teaching which leads people astray. What Augustine wrote over 1500 years ago still applies. He said, if you believe what you like in the gospel and reject what you don't like, it is not the gospel you believe, but yourself. I was very struck by that challenge. If you believe what you like in the gospel and reject what you don't like, it's not the gospel you believe, but yourself. And by appealing to prosperity and the lure of the world, then, there are false teachers who draw many crowds of people after them, but who are not submissive to Jesus Christ, his lordship, and the cross. And to use the Bible for worldly ends in that way is to misuse it. And then also here, verse 18, to use the Bible to teach half-truths is to use it improperly. These men, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. What were these men doing? They were teaching a half-truth as if it were the whole truth, which is often Satan's method. They were saying that the resurrection had already taken place. They might even have been quoting the Apostle Paul himself, who had written that if Christ is risen, then we are risen with him. But the Apostle Paul also taught of a future resurrection of the body, which these men denied. They were arguing, we've got it all, they were saying. The resurrection accomplished now. We have all the blessings that God intended for us, which sounds very familiar to us, to what we are hearing today. And you may say, was that something worth contending about? Paul says that if there is no future literal bodily resurrection, then Christ is not raised and our faith is worthless. But heresy often does this. It gets the truth out of balance, teaches a half-truth as if it were the whole truth. And often in the false teacher, in the cults, there's an element of truth mixed in, but mixed up with untruth. And so the untaught are preyed upon. People who are looking for some extra dimension to their Christian experience. Someone who says to me, you know, is Jesus Christ enough for us? leading people away from a dependence on the living Saviour. But the half-truth is deceptive. If you went to Tesco's tomorrow, and in your change you were given a £6 note with a picture of David Cameron on it, you would not be fooled. The counterfeiter does not produce a £6 note with a picture of David Cameron on it. What the counterfeiter does is produce a 5 or a 10 or a 20 or a £50 note, which looks and even sometimes feels very much like the real thing. Which is why then the Christian needs to be discerning the difference between the Bible's truth and the false teacher's half-truth. Let me just give you a few things that you should ask yourself in relation to those who are leading people astray, using the Bible but to promote ungodliness. When you hear a teaching, does it honour God? Does it honour God? Does it exalt and honour the Lord Jesus Christ as the Saviour who died and rose again? Sound doctrine will honour God, lift Jesus Christ up. And then second, does it humble sinners? In much of the prosperity teaching, you hear nothing of repentance, of sin, of turning to God, discipleship. But sound teaching will bring sinners to the cross, will humble us before God, will come to the cross and say, I pour contempt on all my pride. Jesus Christ is my only plea, my only argument, my only ground for acceptance before God. So sound teaching will honour God. It will humble sinners. And thirdly, it will promote holiness. Paul is saying here, sound teaching will result in obedience to the word of God, which will mean progress in holy living. False teaching will always lead to ungodliness. Now, out of 6 verses, in 4 verses here, Paul warns. So that tells us something. Just because someone is claiming to be quoting the Bible is not enough. You can twist and misuse the Bible to make progress in ungodliness. People can do that to their destruction. So using the Bible for knowledge without obedience, to promote worldly goals, to teach half-truths, will lead to spiritual ruin. And then Paul, in 2 verses, focuses on the positive. So it's possible to use the Bible to make progress in ungodliness, but God's people, he's saying, should use the Bible to make progress in godliness. Verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And verse 19, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So the Bible isn't given just to satisfy our curiosity, fill our heads with knowledge. It's given so that we can grow in grace and knowledge and godliness. We use the Bible properly. The proper use of the Bible then requires the proper approach. Be diligent, Paul says, verse 15. Give constant effort to this task. Constantly use every means and every effort to ensure that you're handling God's word accurately. Don't be lazy. Don't be haphazard in your study of the Bible. Read it, study it, memorize it, have a plan. One of the things that we're doing in the church at the moment is this initiative of reading the Bible together. Now, I was pleased this morning. Someone who's already started reading through the book of Acts asked me this morning, when it comes to the Bible study with looking at what we've learnt in the book of Acts, can you say something about Acts chapter 16 and the way that God guided the apostles. I thought, well, I'm glad that someone is already thinking as she's reading the Bible about what is the Bible actually saying here. Not just jumping from passage to passage over things we like, but using the Bible to challenge every part of our thinking and our lives. To search diligently. The Bereans were commended, weren't they? Because they searched the scriptures. It'd be a great thing for the congregation of Kensett Evangelical Church to be known as a congregation that searches the scriptures. And the key to search the scriptures like that is to be motivated. Many of you have been on an aeroplane. And on the aeroplane, before you take off, the steward or the stewardess gives a little talk about the safety procedures on the plane. And as he or she gives that little talk, virtually no one is listening. People are reading the newspaper, they're reading their tablet, talking to the person next to them. Nobody much listens to the stewardess at all. And then she says at the end of the talk that there's a little sheet in the seat in front of you, and you should read that as well and find out where your nearest emergency exit is, and nobody bothers to read that either. But you imagine now you're up in the aeroplane, and suddenly the pilot of the aeroplane comes on the intercom and says, now we're experiencing some problems on this plane. And it may be we're going to have to depressurize the cabin. And it may be that we will have to make an emergency landing. So the air stewardess is now going to come and show you how to use the breathing apparatus if we depressurize the cabin. Nobody's going to be reading the newspaper now. Everybody's going to be watching. If that oxygen mask comes down, and I'm going to have to rely on it for my life, I want to know how to use it properly. So nobody's lacking motivation. Everyone's motivated. What's she going to say? Now, Paul is saying, when it comes to the Bible, that's the motivation we should have. It's life or death, he's saying. This is not just some take it or ease or leave it. This is eternal life, eternal death. The Bible is the only answer for God's wisdom for my life. The way of salvation, how to live to please him. So I need to be diligent. I need to search the scriptures. Be diligent, Paul says to Timothy, to present yourself approved to God. So there's a right motivation. There's also a right relationship. Be diligent to approve yourself approved to God, he said, to present yourself approved to God. It's the word you'd use for a bride being presented to a bridegroom. When a young woman gives herself to a young man in marriage, that public declaration, making vows before God and a congregation, giving herself to him, her devotion, her time, her body. That's the way that the Bible would speak of this young woman being presented to this man who's becoming a husband. And they're declaring mutual love for one another. That's why the Bible speaks then of sex within the boundaries, that safety guard that God puts around the marriage relationship, people who have entered into this lifelong covenant of marriage. Now, Paul is saying to Timothy, when we come to the Bible, this is not some academic textbook. It's a book that tells us about God's eternal love, the love of Jesus Christ, the heavenly bridegroom, for his bride, the church, which he purchases with his own precious blood. So we're coming to God, and the Bible is part of that love relationship between God and his people. And our goal is to know Jesus, the heavenly bridegroom, and to please him and live for him because he loved us and gave himself for us. When Jim Elliot, who was martyred in Ecuador, was a student at Wheaton College, he wrote once in his diary, "My grades came through this week and were, as I expected, lower than last term. However, I make no apologies," he wrote. "I admit I've let them drag a bit. I've studied the Bible, in which I seek the degree AUG, approved unto God." Now, you better not let Mr. Strivens know I give you that illustration, all right? But you understand what he was saying. As important of all his studies were, the most important aim in his studies were approved unto God. Be diligent to present yourself in this love relationship. You have a personal relationship with God, approved to God. So Paul is saying the proper use of the Bible requires the proper skill. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So Paul now is using a different picture. From the picture of the bridegroom and the bride, he uses the picture of a craftsman. If you want a job done in your house, you want a craftsman to come and to do the job properly. Now and again, I threaten my wife that I'm going to do a job in the house. "Please," she says to me, "please, no, don't try, don't do it." Because she knows it'll end up, she tells me, it'll end up looking like Steptoe's backyard. That's always what she says to me, Steptoe's backyard. In other words, it'll be higgledy-piggledy and all over the place. You need someone who knows what they're doing, who knows what... See, I don't even know what to call that. What do you call that thing where you have a measure to make sure something's straight and level? That's it, spirit level, that's it. You need one of those. And you need also not only what it's called, but you need to use it properly. And if you had someone come to do the job in your house and he didn't have the right equipment and just came with a hammer and nails and was doing it all higgledy-piggledy, you wouldn't be happy. You'd want the job done in your house in a proper way. Well, Paul is saying to Timothy, if that's true in the affairs of this world, how much more is it true when it comes to the Bible? Yes, the Bible has got all sorts of applications to us. But as we rely on God, the Holy Spirit, to empower and help us, we need to know how to study the Bible, how to interpret the Bible, how to know the context. In what context does this text come? In what chapter of the Bible? In what book of the Bible? Where does it come in the flow of redemptive history? We put it into its proper place, not sloppy workmen, not using the Bible to make it mean whatever we like, but to accurately use the word of truth, rightly dividing the word of truth, as Paul says here. It means to cut a straight path, to go in the right direction, not veering off here, there, and everywhere, making the Bible say whatever you like, but using the Bible as it's meant to be used, as the word of God. What is God saying to me through his word? How can I accurately understand and know it? And then, when I know it, to have that change that comes from God's word transforming your life and shaping your life and submitting your life to it. So the use of the Bible requires the proper approach, diligence, the proper relationship, love, and this proper skill, accuracy. What is the Bible really saying here? And undergirding it all, Paul says, the proper use of the Bible requires the proper foundation and goal. Verse 19, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." It's a frightening thing to hear about those who profess to be Christians but who have ended up ruined, verse 14, the ruin of their hearers. Those who have gone astray from the truth, verse 18. Those who had their faith overthrown. So you say, well, how can I keep a straight path? How can I prevent myself from being thrown off? Well, Paul tells Timothy the foundation and the goal of the Christian life. The foundation, says Paul, is this: the Lord knows those who are his. Salvation does not begin with us, it begins with God. God planned it. God executes it. It's his mighty power. The Christian chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, James says. So we aren't saved by our own willpower. We are saved by God's will and God's power. Now, if you're not resting on that foundation, then you'll not cut a straight path. You won't know the power of God's truth, God's will, God's power. That's the foundation. And the goal? Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If you come to know Jesus Christ in a saving relationship, then God has put a new desire in you to be a holy person. The use of the Bible is that we grow in godliness. I read these last few weeks about a young man who was studying to become a concert violinist. And when he gave his first concert recital, the crowd of people who were there cheered and clapped, and everything seemed to have gone very well. But the young man who'd been studying to become a concert violinist was still a bit uncertain and a bit unsure. And it was because there was an elderly man there, the elderly man who had been his teacher and his mentor. And as much as other people cheered and clapped, what the young man really wanted was the approval of his master, his teacher. And he was waiting for, he was looking for, however much the people cheered, he was looking for the approval of the teacher. The Christian finally is looking not for the world's approval, but for God's approval. Well done, good and faithful servant. And one of the ways we are approved to God is using the Bible then to grow in godliness. So I'm saying to us tonight, we must be diligent, not careless, but diligent in our use of the Bible, in our study of the Bible, in our reading of the Bible, discerning in our reading, able to use the Bible accurately to cut a straight path. Because the misuse of the Bible is disaster. It leads to ruin. But the proper use of the Bible will honor God, humble sinners, promote holiness. The proper use of the Bible leads to godliness. Let's pray together. Let's all pray. Lord, we thank you tonight for your word. It is a wonder to us, Lord, and we are thankful that we live in a country where your word has been freely available for so many years now. And we cry out to you, Lord, because we are living at a time where, although that word is freely available, so many turn away from it. We pray, Lord, that you'll make us a congregation, a people who individually and together are guarded from this error of using the Bible to promote ungodliness. We pray you will teach us individually and as a congregation, preacher and congregation alike, what it means to use that word to promote godliness, Christ-likeness, honouring him in every part of our use of his word. And we thank you that the same Holy Spirit who inspired the authors long ago is our promised helper too, as the Spirit will guide us into all truth. So, Lord, we pray, make us those who are diligent and careful and reliant upon you, never puffed up in our own pride, but humbled before you in our awareness that as we come, We come in complete dependence upon our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who has loved us. And we want to be presented approved unto God. So help us, Lord, we pray. And we thank you tonight for your word. May we spread it in every way we can in this country. And Lord, we pray tonight for those countries of the world where there is no open Bible yet, where there's further translation work to be done, where there are governments who seek to suppress the availability of the Bible. Oh Lord, we pray for your word to increase and prosper in all the nations of the world. And may it be to the glory of Jesus Christ, the risen Saviour. Amen. Amen. Now we're going to sing a closing hymn together. Our closing hymn is not in the hymn book, but it's up for us on the screen. Powerful in making us wise to salvation. These are the scriptures that speaks the Lord. So we'll sing this together. Let's pray together then. Let's pray. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and all God's people. We bless and honour and glorify your great name, God of salvation, the God who speaks through the scriptures. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we bring you our praise through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.